If you guys have your Bibles, turn to Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We are going to get into, the Bible has what we all know is we have one big fish story in the Bible. And there are many stories about fishing and fish and all those things. But there's Jonah, who was swallowed by a fish and spent 3 days in the belly of a whale. And I cannot imagine what that would be like other than it would be completely disgusting and wouldn't want to do that. But we're going to look at this story over the next few weeks and how it challenges us, it encourages us, and it speaks to us as people who follow Jesus. And so, you know, Jonah, he has this situation where God invites him to go and impact the community of Nineveh. And he calls Jonah, who is a prophet, and he says, go to the people of Nineveh, for they are, he literally says, he goes, they are evil, and he wanted him to go tell them the good news about him so that they would repent, so that they would turn from their wicked ways, that they would make right the things that God wanted to do in them. Jonah 1, 1 through 5 says this, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. You can tell me how that's supposed to sound later. He said, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, not the Seattle Mariners, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. God, speak to us this morning. Challenge our hearts. Lord, speak to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. And really quick, some friends of mine are here this morning, Jared and Amanda McCauley. They were youth pastors for a number of years in Brentwood. They're hanging out with us today. They have just shifted their roles in ministry. And hopefully sometime next year, we're going to get them back and they'll share more about what God is calling them to do as missionaries. And we are a church that believes in missions work. We believe in God using people to impact the nations and the way we can be a part of that. If we aren't able to go, we can help people go. And so they're hanging out with us today. They're good friends of ours, and we're just excited to have them here. And so, but by all means, bug them after church and make them feel welcome. But we're excited you guys are here today. And so, you know, through this series, we're not going to look at this verse by verse, but we're going to look at some themes that we see in the story of Jonah. Now, here's what's interesting. God called him to Nineveh, and he flees that, and it says that when he fled the call that God put on him, that he also, by doing that, was fleeing the presence of the Lord. Man, that is an indictment on what it means when we don't allow ourselves to be used of God in a manner that he is calling us to. And I know many people who have felt the call of God on their life, and they run from it, and then they wonder why they don't feel the presence of the Lord. And I wonder, based on this, is if somehow fleeing from what it is that God calls us to do disrupts the relationship that we have with the Father. And I read this and I'm fascinated by it because literally God calls him, he knows God is calling him, and he's calling him to bring a message of repentance because of God's heart for Nineveh, and yet in fleeing, it says that he left the presence of God. And not only in doing that, he put other people in danger. And while they're in panic and disarray, he is fast asleep at the bottom of a ship. Man, Jonah's a mess. A lot of us, we look at the story of Jonah and we think of a lot of other people. But I often wonder, how often in my life have there been moments where God has called me to something and I've fled the other way? God's calling me to something, and without any concern for the people that God has called me to and now the people that I've put in jeopardy, I'm fast asleep, concerned only for my own desires and my own needs and my own situation. See, the real challenge, I believe, to following Jesus is that often caused us to move out of simply looking out for number one. It calls us to be people who look out for the people that God calls us to, whether it's our community, our neighborhood, our families, maybe it's people that God is specifically calling us to. There's a part where we begin to move away from looking just at us so that we can be a part of the bigger call that God puts on us to impact whoever it is that God is calling us to. I can remember as young as 5 feeling like God was calling me to ministry. I remember at 16, I'd be in youth service and I knew that God was calling me to ministry. And at the same time, I had so many friends that would respond to altar calls and they would respond to calls to be in ministry and calls to do what it was that God was calling them to do. But yet so many of them didn't respond to that call. And I wonder, what is it that they've missed out on and what opportunity have they missed out on? And again, what part of the presence of God do they somehow miss out on because they're not a part of what it is that God is calling them to do? You know, often God leads people into our lives so that we can communicate the message that causes change. And we communicate this message through word and through deed. We communicate this message in speaking it, but also in the life that we live. They see people lived out. They see Jesus lived out in our life. The spirit of revival that God wants birthed in this city is connected to our willingness to speak to those that God brings into our life, that we interact with. You know, one of the things that I consider is this, as Heather and I move into a new area of Vacaville, I consider how it is that God might use us to impact this new community that we now live in. And so it happens to be very close to a coffee shop, which is really, really, really good. Probably not good at all, very dangerous, but very, it's going to be, if there's ever the great temptation of my life, it's moving a block from Dutch Brothers Coffee, and so, and a block and a half from a Starbucks coffee, so we shall see how that goes. But as we were walking around last night, as we were in and out, over and over, we were just greeted by different people, we were connecting with different people, and my thought over and over was, God, how is it that we can impact, we can love our neighbors and we can be the light in this community that somehow people can see Christ in us through our words and our actions. And God calls us all to that. I think one of the reasons, and Jane's actually been reading a book on this, that God calls us to be friendly with our neighbors is because he uses that as a way for us to reach our neighbors. And I think we all kind of need to learn who our neighbors are and get to know them. For some, it's a little more difficult because maybe life is busy. You're more introverted. You know, sometimes getting in and meeting our neighbors isn't an easy thing, especially if maybe they're not friendly either or they don't ever seem to be home. But where do we just get into the lives of other people so that we can bring the light of Jesus into the lives of people? And God calls us to that. And so we see in this, however, in the passage we're going to look at, in the story of Jonah, there's some questions that God asked Jonah that I think are powerful and convicting that we need to consider this morning. You know, by the time that we get to the part of the story that we're going to look at, we see that Jonah was angry. God had done his work. God had used Jonah in spite of his desire. And this Nineveh had repented. God had done all these things. And Jonah's response was that he was angry. This results in God asking him questions. The reality is this is nothing new for God. God is a God who communicates. God is a God who will ask questions. There are a couple of things we must understand when God asks questions. He's not asking you a question for insight. God doesn't need to know your opinion or your thoughts on a certain situation. If God, who has created all things and understands all things, he's not asking you for your inquiry. He's asking you because he is desiring you to do one thing, that is to teach you and to change you. Many questions, ways God asks questions that are very rhetorical to get you to think, you to change, and you to respond. When God asks questions, there's something in me that needs adjusting. So the first question that he asks, as we get into the part of Jonah, we're going to look at the end of Jonah. It says in Jonah 4:4, he said, "And the Lord said to him, do you do well to be angry?" So we see at the beginning, we see that God had called Jonah to go and reach Nineveh. And by this point, in chapter 4, he'd already gone to the city of Nineveh. There had been repentance, and he was angry. And so God asked him this question. He goes, do you have a right to be angry? He asked Jonah, he goes, why are you angry? Why is it that when all this has happened, why do you sit here and you're angry? God asked Jonah a question, and Jonah answers. He answers in anger. Anger over God's mercy towards the people of Nineveh. The reality is Jonah was missing a point. He simply shares his feelings and his perspective. And in a culture today where so many people want to be heard, I think sometimes we translate that into, God, you need to know how I feel. God, you need to know what I'm thinking. I think God's fully well aware of that. But oftentimes in a culture of always feeling the need to be heard, we aren't willing to do what is necessary to make the changes. You know, oftentimes I have found the response of the tendency to want to share our feelings and always be heard also is a deflective mechanism to not wanting to have to admit that maybe there's things in my life that I need to change. And Jonah is at this area where he is not wanting to deal with the core issue of his problem. He is instead wanting to tell God what he's thinking. Now, is there a time and a place to maybe express what you're going through? Sure. But if you're always feeling the need to be heard and express your opinion and be heard, it's really oftentimes a reflection that you're not desiring to grow and to change and deal with the areas that maybe God is trying to help you with. And so Jonah, he's angry. He shares his feelings. And the reality was that his outburst of anger was actually after he had been obedient, finally, to what it was that God was calling him to do. But God had not done what Jonah wanted. Jonah was disobedient, so things didn't go his way. And when it didn't, he became angry. And in anger, we notice three things about Jonah. And so we see this, that Jonah, he becomes angry because he didn't do what God thought he thought God should do. He said, God, you should destroy these people. They're evil. They're wicked. Why would you want to save them? And how often have we prayed similar prayers about people where God's heart for people is repentance, restoration, where God's heart for people is that they would come to know him, and yet we would say, man, God, I wish you would do this to these people. Man, I wish you would do this to that person. You know, sometimes we always want people to somehow, we want God to give revenge, but never repentance. And so often we'll pray for that over the heart that God really has for his people. And so the first thing we see is that he tried to justify himself, both in the eyes of himself and in the eyes of God. Jonah 4, 2 and 3 says this, and he prayed to the Lord and said this. He said, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is far better for me to die than live. Jonah's prejudiced mindset against Nineveh was unhealthy, and he began to use it to justify his actions. Think about that. He said, God, I knew you would be gracious and merciful, so I ran. God, I knew you'd show kindness to them. And that's what I didn't want for these people. Where in our hearts do we reflect a similar attitude to Jonah, to maybe somebody or groups of people in our community, in our nation, in your life, where at times we'll be, man, we almost get angry that God shows mercy to people that we don't think deserve it. But God, he asks questions that we need to hear. Because the people that we hate, the people that we think don't deserve God's grace and mercy, deserve it just as much, if not more, than you or I as we sit here this morning. Man, you consider the person that God had called as a prophet was angry that God had used him to be able to show grace and mercy to a people that he thought didn't deserve it. But yet God calls us to be people to do that. Our lesson is this, is that God fails to meet our expectations, so we justify our disobedience as somehow it is God's fault. God, it's your fault that I'm in this situation. God, it's your fault that this happened. And so oftentimes we use our disobedience to God is a justification for our decisions and why we then put fault on God himself. Second, we see that Jonah, he again asked to die. He said in verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is far better to die than to live." God, I would rather die than see people find mercy and grace in your name. I hope you have not prayed that before. That is a terrible thing to pray. But yet Jonah prayed this very thing. And we see that Jonah's heart is simply not right. After being in the whale 3 days, after revival in Nineveh, after all these things, something was still wrong at the core, at the heart of Jonah. Something wasn't right. And I think sometimes it raises a good question for you and for me. There are times where God will do something good in the life of somebody, and we see it, and instead of celebrating them, we become angry or bitter or jealous or envious. We think, man, God, that's not fair. And in a culture where, again, everybody, you know, these themes that keep popping up in our culture as well, there are some things that aren't going to necessarily be fair or right. And instead of becoming envious or jealous, we celebrate with them because we realize maybe these good things that are happening to other people, even if they don't necessarily even deserve it, is actually a demonstration of God's mercy and his goodness to them. Sometimes God does things for you and for me in spite of whether or not we deserve it or not. And so we see that somebody, God might bless somebody with something, and you think, oh man, what's our first response? How did they get that? Right? You know, we somehow become jealous or envious instead of celebrating with them and for them. Because someday God is going to do something, and God has provided something for you. And God has been gracious to you. God has been good to you when you didn't necessarily deserve it. But Jonah, what does he see? He sees all these things that God has done for these people, and he says, I would rather die than continue to go through this. And so he got angry. We could be surrounded by a move of God. We could be seeing God change the lives of people, but yet all we do is get angry because we focus on the wrong things. And so we could see a church that is, God is doing something at this church, and instead of celebrating with them, we try to find all the reasons why they're not doing it right. Oh, they're growing because this is happening. Or maybe because God is moving. Or we see something again in the life of a person, and we think, oh, something, why did that happen? And I think so often our criticisms and our judgments and all these things is probably more a reflection of our hearts and not the situation that we tend to be critical of. I believe that God calls us to celebrate with those who celebrate, to give honor to the situations that we see before us, and to realize that it is God often who is bringing blessing and goodness into the lives of people, even when we don't think they deserve it. We realize that Jonah had not yet yielded to the will of God. He is still fighting with God over his will and his love for sinful people. God pursued him and brought him to a point of repentance, but yet he is still willing to fight God's will. And so Jonah's attitude hasn't changed. And it's a challenge to us to do what? To be careful. Living and going through the motions just because you should isn't enough. We must embrace God's will for our life. For this reason, many Christians feel miserable. It's because they're running from God's will that he has for them. Remember what it said in that first passage, that he avoided God's call, and in doing that, he left the presence of God. And sometimes I wonder, for Christians who feel miserable, it's because maybe they're not being obedient to something that God is calling them to do. Sometimes the thing that God is calling you to is something that you are afraid of. Sometimes it's because you might feel it's an inconvenience. Sometimes it might be because the thing he's calling to you to might be because you have to let, like Jonah, work with people that maybe you don't think deserve the kindness of God. And so we oftentimes don't yield to his obedience, and then we wonder why we are kind of miserable. And so it causes us to have to ask these tough questions in our hearts. You see that Jonah had forgotten about God's mercy for him. He experienced God's mercy, but he forgot that fact. And for that reason, he was poorly equipped to show mercy to other people. There's a verse in Scripture where it talks about, again, for those who have been given much, for those who have received much grace, they demonstrate a lot of grace, don't they? For those who have received a lot of forgiveness, they tend to be people who forgive greatly. And I've often wondered, for people that have a hard time showing grace and showing forgiveness, have they forgotten the grace and the forgiveness that God has demonstrated to them? It's not unlike the man who was in prison, the Bible says, for $20, you know, you could say, and yet he owed $1 million to somebody, and the guy forgave him his debt, but then he went around and somebody maybe owed him $100, and he threw him in jail till he paid his debt. And when the man who had heard about what he had done heard about it, he went and he threw him in jail. That even after the grace that had been given to him, he did not see it fit to then extend that grace to other people. So how do we make sure that we don't have a heart like Jonah? How do we make sure that somehow we aren't somehow totally missing what it is that God is doing in my life? How are we making sure that somehow we are not totally missing what it is that God is doing in our circumstances? And that when we see God showing goodness to others, we celebrate because we remember where God has shown goodness to us. And so we hold on to that and remember that. And so Jonah, he didn't know God as well as he thought he did. He thought he knew God. He thought he knew the things of God. He was an accomplished prophet. No matter how much he did, God would not give him a pass on missing the point. He failed to see what God was trying to accomplish. So God moves on to this next step where he does an object lesson and he causes a vine to grow and cover Jonah with shade. And it says in verse 6, "Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort." So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of this plant. So Jonah in his misery was uncomfortable, and so God, to prove a point, lets this plant grow. And in this, it says that Jonah was exceedingly happy. He had been angry about God's grace to the people of Nineveh, but yet he was exceedingly happy about his own comforts being taken care of. Just think about it. This is remarkable. For the first time, we actually see Jonah happy in this entire book. He's not happy when he was commissioned. He was not happy in the storm or in the fish. There's no mention of happiness when God gives him a second chance. And he is not happy when an entire city turns to God. But now, a vine grows and covers him with shade, and now he's happy. Why? The vine fed his personal comfort. How sad is it for somebody who was called of God that his happiness had nothing more to do with his own personal comforts? It had nothing to do with God. It had nothing to do with God's will or with others' lives being changed, but it had simply to do with a vine that grew that doesn't last, and that's where Jonah found his happiness. And so God follows with another question to Jonah. And he said this, he goes, "Do you have any right to be angry about the vine?" We see in verse 9 of chapter 4, "But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' He said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.'" Jonah had a lot of issues. God is showing Jonah his concern for a plant that was there and then gone, but yet he lacked concern for an entire city. Again, Jonah missed the point of God's question. And Jonah suggested again that maybe it would be better to die than to live because now you have killed this plant. Maybe Jonah was a teenager sometimes, I wonder. Right? I remember kids, "Oh, it's the end of the world because this." Or maybe he's human. I don't know. So it leads to this third question that he asks. He goes, "Should I not be concerned about the great city?" In verses 10 and 11, he said, "And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people, just a little bit larger than Vacaville. It doesn't say that part in the Bible. He goes, who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and also have so much cattle. And there's this word in there, concern. He goes, you were more concerned about a plant that you did nothing to cause grow, nothing to cause die. You had nothing to do with it. Yet you showed so much more concern about a plant, it says, than you did for a city of 120,000 people. A prophet who was called of God. And I sometimes wonder, where do we concern ourselves with things that are so insignificant in light of what it is that concerns the heart of God? Concern, this is a key word in this little book. Concern is, it's a key concept. And notice who demonstrated concern. It was the sailors who demonstrated concern. People who did not even follow God. They prayed to other gods. People that did not follow the God of Jonah. They were concerned about the ship. What was Jonah doing? He was sleeping. They demonstrated concern for Jonah during the storm. He's the one that had caused this trouble. He had caused the financial loss. Yet their concerns caused them to pray. And they were the ones concerned about Jonah, who had caused all this trouble. And yet Jonah showed no concern. Concern, it's not an emotional thing. It's a deliberate thing. It's a choice. And it's a commitment and a decision and an act of love that God calls his people to respond to. Concern. The sailors were concerned for an individual. God was concerned for a city. And Jonah was concerned about his comforts. The book, it ends with a question. And it seems to be abrupt. And it's questions that are not being answered. And this is no mistake. There's a question that is being asked by God to every person who reads these stories. Should I not be concerned with the people of Nineveh? Should I not be concerned with the people of Vacaville? Should I not be concerned with the neighborhoods that you live in, with the people that you work with the neighbors that you live next door to, and with the people that God brings into your life? And this question is prominent throughout this book. Should I not be concerned about this great city? And this story that we read about is trying to make a very clear point. And as we look at it this month, I hope that it awakens in you or continues to stir up in you concern for the city and for people. It's amazing, and I'll be honest, I am as much guilty of this as any of us, how upset we'll get over such little things that are so insignificant. Man, I get mad on the road at people all the time because I'm convinced everybody's a bad driver. Reality is, I'm not always the best driver. And I realize this, right, and I just get worked up, and we just, you know, I'll just be like, man, these people, they're just being dumb. No, they're not. And I just called people dumb for probably obeying the laws because they're getting in my way in front of my car as I'm trying to get to my Dutch brothers. Now, you think about it. Think for a moment. The things that we have great concern over are as insignificant as this plant that Jonah literally wanted to die over because it had withered away. And I think it raises a very important question. What things are we concerned with that God is saying, why are you so concerned about this plant? And then he asks the same question, should you not be concerned about this great city or this important thing? Even the people that you think are wicked, you realize God has great, great concern for the people that have shot up a number of places this week. You know, God has great concern for the terrorists that have attacked our cities and our country in years past. You know, the people that we want God to bring judgment to, God has great concern for them. And he asks us these questions. Should I not have great concern for these people? And he's challenging our hearts and how we respond to things. You know, one of the things that was very interesting, a number of years ago, there was a shooting that took place in Aurora, Colorado, in the theater. And so it happened. I had the same thing. It's just like, what happened? It was tragic. A number of years later, I would work at a church, and I'd meet a lady who was the aunt of the man who had shot up the theater. It totally changed my perspective, because every week she would say, I need to pray for my family because they're enduring all that they've gone through because of what their son had done. She would pray for her nephew. She would pray for her brother and his family whose son had done this thing. And I'm just sitting there hearing this story, just like, this can't be real. You're not related to, you know, I'm like, but yet, and it didn't justify what he had done. It's by no means somehow saying that was okay at all. But yet, on the other side of these tragedies, we see that God has great concern for people who are in deep, broken states. Nineveh was in a deep, broken state, and God calls us to be people to have great concern for them. For the families that have been impacted, for the people that do these great tragedies, where do we pray for the deeper concern for all that we see people, that the people are going through? So God calls us to this, and he asks you, where do you have great concern for the things that actually matter? You know, right now, our internet's kind of in flux, and I get really frustrated because, man, I just watch Netflix spin, and I get really annoyed, and I realize I get more mad about that than I do about things that actually matter, about things that are actually important. And I think that God speaks to us, and he challenges us in those things. And so this morning, we're going to take communion in a moment. We want to ask the ushers to come and begin to take up the elements and begin to pass it out. And I want us to think for a moment that word concern. And we think of the story of Jonah. We think of his response to things. And we think of this situation. Where is it that so often we respond more like Jonah than we do like how God calls us to? We become greatly concerned about little things, but yet the big things, we're just kind of like, eh. Or we become angry even, or upset. And so I want to invite us to take these elements and think about what it is that God might be speaking to you this morning. What is it that God would be saying to you this morning? What is it that maybe God has called you to do that you haven't responded to? What maybe is God showing you that he is leading you into that you need to follow? Because sometimes maybe the reason we don't feel God, because I hear that a lot, people say, I just didn't feel God in this. It might be that you're not living in obedience to what it is that God might be calling you to do. And where do we have great concern for our city and our community and the people that God calls us to? Where do we have great concern over maybe the neighbor that God has brought your way? Your neighbor that you say hi to every morning. Your coworker that you sit next to that just drives you nuts. And a lot of you probably think, man, my boss doesn't deserve any kind of grace. He probably does. Where do we show greater concern for people so that the little things don't really matter? And yet we become so irate about things that aren't really that important. We become irate about the vine that grew and died, and yet we're not concerned about the greater causes that God calls us to. So as we take communion this morning, as we consider it, think about it. Think about now the great concern that God had for you and for me, that he would send his son to die on a cross for you and for me, so that we could what have eternal life that we did not deserve, but yet God in his grace and his kindness demonstrated it to us. The very act of communion is a demonstration of God's goodness and his kindness to you and to me. And that same grace that we are freely receiving and remembering, God offers to people who don't sit in this room this morning. So it says, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, to take and eat this in remembrance of me. Let's take and eat the bread this morning. And that says, in the same manner, he took the cup and he prayed and he gave thanks. And he also said that this cup would be representative of his blood that would be shed for you and for me. And in it, we would find healing. In it, we would find hope. And it would represent the new covenant that God was establishing with humanity. It says that he gave thanks and he offered it. And he said, take and drink with me. So let's take and drink this morning. So as we stand, I want to invite you to stand. We're going to take a moment and sing together. And our altar call is simple this morning. What is it that God is calling you to be concerned about in your community? What is it that maybe God has called you to do that you have been reluctant to do? Maybe it's something to do with your neighbor. Maybe it's a ministry that you can help in. Maybe it's something that God is calling you to, and your justification has been either, God, I can't do it, I don't have the ability, or God, I don't want to help with it because it's not exactly how I want it. You know, I don't serve in ministry because it fits every single checklist in my box. I do it out of obedience. We serve in our church out of obedience and hopefully out of a joyful heart. But what is it that God might be speaking to you this morning, and he's saying, this is what I need you to have great concern over? And he also might be saying, this other area, man, this is not what you need to be worrying about. This is not major stuff. Where are we allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us and speak to us this morning? Father, I thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. God, I thank you that, God, in your great concern for us, you sent your son to die on a cross. And God, I pray this morning that you will challenge each of us, that you will speak to each of us. And that, God, in this time of worship, whatever it is that we need to respond to, I pray that, God, you will do your work. Lord, we take a moment and pray for those in our church family that, God, I know a couple of them are sick. Some are traveling. We pray that you'll be with them. And I pray that, God, we will remember those in need, that we will pray for those that have need. Because, again, God, I pray that we are concerned about the things that are important. Lord, I pray that our heart will align to yours. In Jesus' name, let's take some time in worship this morning.